Chapter 4 we're reading today. How Paul missed this much longed for church back at Philippi. How he loved them. I love these personal expressions, my brethren, my beloved, he calls them. He was just one with them, wasn't he? And perhaps we know that this was the first church planted there in Europe. Perhaps the Philippian jailer and Lydia, whom we were speaking about from Acts 16, perhaps they were two that he longed after, these dearly loved friends of Paul's. And I love the way he's just one with them on their level. And he calls them my brethren. He speaks so beautifully to them. And it therefore is very important, and it's in effect, he says, having such faithfulness, such high aims, and with such a saviour, stand firm. Stand firm. They had become his joy, and in a coming day they were going to become his crown. These lovely friends Paul had. And he could say, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. Is that how we feel about our friends, those contacts that we have? The Philippians here, they really are the joy of the apostle's heart. And that was because of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, causing them to stand firm, helping them to bear fruit. And that was why he had such great joy in them. He longed for that spiritual fruit in them. And what a lesson that is for me, to look for that spiritual fruit in my family, my children, my neighbours, those that I contact for the Lord, that we would be looking always for what God is doing in their life. Therefore, stand firm. Be steadfast in your union with Christ. Do we allow circumstances to come in and hinder us from being just that? Maybe it's a fear of doing something for the Lord and we shrink from it, as we were learning earlier. Maybe it's the people in our lives. Maybe it's just our home circumstances. And we're all so busy. Life is terribly busy. I really want to encourage every lady here to have time with God. Do we all make that time with God? You know, my little mum who's with me here today, there's not too many of you that came along in the last century, are there? Okay? Not giving away any ages. But my mum, she sits up in bed at the crack of dawn with a little pink mohair shawl round her shoulders, reading God's word and praying. She's done it for so many years. Right back there, nearly to the beginning of the century. Now, I don't know about you ladies, but I can't do that. I just fall back down and nod off again. I cannot stay in bed and read my Bible. Perhaps I'm not disciplined enough. I have to get up. It takes me about an hour to wake up. Go in, stagger out, put the jug on. You know what you do, all the movements. But unless we make that disciplined time, either then or sometime, to be alone with the Lord, we cannot expect to stand firm. You know how it is, everything, Satan uses everything to distract us from that time. Oh, better water those pot plants, haven't done them for a while. Oh, didn't ring up that person, better make that phone call. And then the phone rings and you have two calls. 10 o'clock, better make a cup of coffee. You know how it is? Before we know where we are. Oh, it's just so important to make that time where we just quietly come alone with God. No matter how busy we are, we cannot stand without that time with the Lord and in his word. And we can stop. We can use all sorts of things to stop that. Satan uses them, and he makes sure that we succumb, doesn't he? And the effort and the small sacrifice that we make in our Christian life, that's not to be drawn out of us by some idea of duty. Got to do it. But why do we do it? Out of love for the Lord Jesus. And that we do really want to be like him. We want to show him to this lost world, to this world that the girls have been singing about, that's got so much wrong with it. So often just a gust of wind, if we're not standing firm, a gust of wind will come and we topple over in our little boat, don't we? And some of us topple over just with a little quiver on top of the water. And we take the huff or we just sort of give up. Oh, it's just so important to be diligent. Like we were saying yesterday, working through, working out, to race, to battle, we've got to press on. We've got to put effort into it. We've got to make that time. Nothing else is more important than time with God. And I find when I come out, you know, it started to rain. Oh, better get the paper in, it's going to get wet. You know, if I undo that wrapping on the paper, see the headlines? Oh, the Lord's really challenged me about it lately. Heard a man just say the other day, no breakfast, no Bible, no breakfast. It's just a little personal thought I pass on, because we can, if we're not careful, you know, we really should, if we're maturing in the Lord, be very diligent, never to miss that time with the Lord, but it's so important to have that time with Him. And here's Paul once again alluding to this thing of this unity amongst them. I think it's the last time he brings it up again, but he was so concerned that this didn't come in and turn them away from standing firm in the Lord. So he writes to these two ladies. We read that they were ladies in verse 3. Euodia and Syntyche. Hope I've said it correctly. Now just imagine this letter coming and these two names read out. Imagine how we'd feel if it was us today. And now I plead with you, Cynthia, and I plead with you, Glenda. Excuse me, Glenda. First name I could think of. We're sort of responsible, aren't we? And they must have pricked their ears up, and they knew that there was something that they were doing to cause disharmony in that church. And that was really very sad that would happen. They're coupled together here, but you notice how Paul pleads with them separately. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. He showed their respect for them, both as individuals, and yet he warned them and urged them not to give in to this disunity, to put it right, to come good. Now these two women, they could have been amongst those who did resort with Lydia down there at the riverside. We don't know much about their genealogy and their background or their family association. But it was obvious that after their conversion, they too were co-workers with Paul, and they no doubt shared the gospel amongst the other women in the area round about and in that little group. So they belonged to this class of fairly prosperous people, because they too would have contributed, no doubt, to Paul's sustenance and giving him gifts. We know that Philippi, the women were the first hearers of the gospel. Oh, how privileged they were. And yet right here, way back in such an early church, Paul has to pull them in line about this disunity and disharmony amongst themselves. And he exhorts them to be of the same mind. Now they were godly women. They were working together in that church. But it just shows, doesn't it, how easily things can come in and cause disharmony. And here they were together. We're not told what the problem was. Perhaps one of them was more dominant, had a more dominant personality than the other one. Perhaps she wanted to be number one, as we were saying yesterday. But whatever the dispute was, Paul realised it was serious and it needed to be stopped and nipped in the bud right there if they were going to be Christians still standing firm and holding fast to the word of life. And this lack of harmony, it really disturbed the apostle. He was worried about it. He had to get onto this before he got onto all this other marvellous teaching. And he urged the reconciliation. Now, Euodia's name means prosperous journey, and Syntyche means fortunate. I did read in one commentary where it said Euodia meant fragrant. I'm not sure if that's correct. But if it was so, wasn't it a shame that she spoilt her fragrance of her beautiful name by being in this dispute? And that really spoke to me too, that how easily we can spoil our names. In fact, the humorist has said that they should have been called odious and soon touchy. And it really was sad that this division came in, but it's more sad to realise that this has been the cause of so much trouble right down through the ages ever since that day. The cause of divisions and splits in churches and groups. And yet God, by his Spirit, uses just this small sentence, this little incident. Well, it seems little, but it was big. And he's used it to give us so much teaching about harmony and unity and love and pulling together and being united. And we like to think that Paul didn't plead with them in vain, that they were reconciled and that they went on to help in that work there. How is it with us? Is there any one of us causing or contributing to disharmony in our group? Well, you're the only one that can answer that. But I would like to plead with you, as Paul pleaded with these two, to go away from here today and put it right for your own peace of mind and for the blessing of the group with whom you meet, for the blessing of those in your home, in the church and in the world too. How can our testimony be right? And this is what Paul had to put right with them before he moved on to the other teaching. Then he goes on. And how do we obtain true happiness and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ? Rejoice always. Always. We were learning yesterday that joy is the keynote to this epistle. It's a wonderful word, joy. And to be joyful is something way deep down inside. It doesn't depend on our outward circumstances. It can be all dark outside. Everything can be wrong. And so much can be going against us. And we can have so many trials and so many troubles and sorrows. But way deep down we have the joy of the Lord. And that's something that no one can take away from us. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. You might be sitting there saying, it's all right for you, Cynthia, up there. You know, you don't know about the problems in my home. You don't know the company my kids are keeping. You don't know the financial state I'm in. You don't know my health situation. You don't know what I'm facing next week. Well, I don't. Some of those things have been my portion too, and they certainly were the Apostle Paul's. They certainly were his. He was so... He had so much trouble and sorrow and difficulty in his life. And yet he could say, rejoice always. Always. That's his command to us. And it certainly is deeper than happiness. We can be happy and jolly and give an outward feeling of happiness, but deep down is that joy. Rejoice always. Who? In the Lord. Only in him. That's who we rejoice in. Now he goes on, let all men know of your forbearance. Now it's also given as big-heartedness, generosity, your consideration. There were so many of these qualities combined in this adjective noun that was in the original word, and all combined together they can mean this one thing. Let men know of it. Let others know. Show these qualities to others and your joy will be full. The Lord is at hand. I think the real meaning is that the Lord is coming soon. The Lord's coming. And in that day, all the promises of God will be fulfilled. All these things will be so true and all put right then. The Lord's coming. We're just passing through. Life is so brief. There's a verse that speaks about the hope of his coming purifying us. And how pure we will be in our thought life and in our actions as we continually think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't want to be doing and saying those things that have to be put right. That we'll patch up another day. May not get the opportunity. Life is very brief. My dad used to teach us a chorus when we were kids. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Just like that. Like the binding of a sheep being time. Our lives are so brief, and the apostle encourages them to be diligent in these things, because the Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. And he's also there at hand to help us in that time, right through until he does come. I really love that. He's just there. He's always with us. Never leave us or forsake us. He's always there. Each of us do need to be ongoing in our Christianity, not just standing still, but enjoying these things and rejoicing every day in the Lord, even when the day seems grim and dark. Try to find a note of praise and be ongoing in your personality and in your joyfulness in the Lord. And the secret of our own happiness is not just really confined to what we enjoy of him, is it? But we'll be wanting to give that out to others, to share with others, to pass on the blessings, to seek growth in others. That was what Paul was looking for, fruit to their account. And that's what we want for other people too, don't we? And then we're not to be anxious about anything. You see the verse? Be anxious about nothing. Note the contrast, anxious about nothing. praying about everything. What's excluded in that? Nothing, is it? Praying about everything, anxious about nothing. Are we like that? That's God's command, not my command to you, it's from his word. Be anxious about nothing. Take no anxious thought, he says in Matthew 6. Take no anxious thought about what you'll put on, what you'll eat, what you'll wear. Don't give anxiety to those things. In everything, praying in everything. Oh, how futile and anxious are our thoughts sometimes. And when we don't stop for everything that causes really needs pause and thought, we don't stop and pray. We think, don't we, and then we act, and then we sort of come back and pray afterwards. But in everything we are to pray. Those decisions we have to make, in everything, in all your ways acknowledge him. All your ways. You know, when I was a bit younger, I used to read this verse and I really did think, I suppose if you'd asked me I wouldn't have said it in this way, but it used to go through my mind that you sort of prayed about these big things, you know, will you marry this guy, will you live here, will you move overseas, you know, those sort of, but it's all your ways. And ladies, what are our ways if they're not 90% of our time? You know, the washing, those endless loads of washing, the meals, the shopping, getting the clothes dry, the concerns with the kids, keeping up with your busy husbands. They're our ways, aren't they? So often, in all our ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. The condition's there, but the beautiful promise is tacked on, isn't it? And he does direct our paths when we acknowledge him. We can just lift our hearts to him at any time. He's at hand, he's just there, he's always with us. But I would urge you also to go to your room and shut the door and be quiet and get down on your knees when you just don't know what to do. In a wonderful way last year, I saw the Lord change circumstances immediately like that when I went to my room and cried out to him. And it really encouraged me to do that all the time. And it also caused me to confess to him that I wasn't doing it all the time. He said he'll give us that wisdom liberally and he won't reproach us. He doesn't say, you old silly Billy, why'd you come and ask me that? You know, you haven't got much sense. And I honestly admit I have very little insight sometimes into problems. I sort of, are you one of these ladies that know, you don't know what to say at the time, and later on you think, oh, I wished I'd said that to that boy, I wished I'd said that. Well, I'm like that all the time. And the Lord doesn't reproach us for that. He says he'll give us that wisdom liberally. It's such a simple thing to do, and yet so often we plod along in our own way, don't we? We try to work it out our own way. And we run hither and thither. We go to someone else. When he said, acknowledge me. We run to all our friends. And as I said yesterday, it's wonderful to have a friend. I've got a friend I go to with my problems sometimes and my burdens. And I love doing that. But first and foremost, it's to him. You know, our friend could be wrong. Our friend could fail us. And sometimes we've seen that happen, haven't we? We've held someone up on a pedestal. We've felt how perfect they are, how spiritual, and then we see them fall. We suddenly see them in a temper or something. We think, oh, I thought I could model my life on you. And we can't. But it's to him. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care, precious Saviour? Still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. We sang it this morning. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. This is what Paul's saying to them. Don't be anxious about anything. Bring everything to God. Everything to God in prayer. Is that what we're doing? And we're to bring our prayers and supplications, how? With thanksgiving. And that's sometimes hard. I think it implies with humility, being submissive to his will and whatever he has for us, knowing it will be the best. With thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, that what you're going to do is the best. It's always been the best if you do it. It can't be anything else, can it? It can't be evil. We learned yesterday he has planned for good for us, not for evil. And this is where our true happiness lies, in the Christian's life. This is the way we stand firm. It was in that day. It was right down through the centuries, through every church group. We only stand firm as we stand firm in him. As we pray, as we thank him, as we abide and rejoice in him. And it says the peace of God will be ours. Oh, I do thank him for the peace of God. It's just wonderful. The world knows nothing about the peace that you and I can have in Christ. You know, I had an unconverted neighbour. I hadn't been living very long next door to her, and she came in for some reason or other, a cup of coffee or something. We had a little time together, and at that stage I hadn't told her of my Christian faith. I hadn't witnessed to her in any particular way. She knew we went to church, but that doesn't always mean everything, does it? We go to church in the new area we're in, and the boy up the road said, "What time does your mass start?" So he thinks we go to the Catholic church because they're Catholics too. So I hadn't witnessed to this lady, but we had our conversation and the coffee and whatever, and she went out the door, and as she went, she added this little comment, "Oh, wish I had your peace." Look, I don't know what I said. I was so flabbergasted. I said something, mumbled something to her, shut the door, leant back on the wall, and I said, "Phew, Lord, how have I ever shown her peace?" You know, I thought I was just the opposite. They used to talk about mum's panic, especially when we're going away for weekends. You know, the panic's on. Mum started to panic, and I didn't think I portrayed peace in any way. I think, if I remember correctly, it was soon after my husband's illness was diagnosed, so she may have realised that we had got that news, and she may have wished she had some of that peace. Unless you think I am boasting, ladies, it wasn't my peace. I didn't recognise it. It was God's peace, and the peace of God shall fill your hearts. Another time, and excuse another personal incident, but it just comes to my mind. I had another lady, a neighbour called Betty. It was the time we were living in New Zealand. Many years ago, being nearly 20 years ago, my husband was away on one of his preaching weekends, and I was there with the four children. They were all quite small. And in the middle of the night, I got a phone call from my mother and my brother to say my father had had a coronary and he may not pull through. There was a 50% chance. Well, here it was about midnight. And you know how it is, you've got to tell someone. You've got to go and share it with someone. And I noticed over the road Betty's light was on. And she had four boys, I had three and the girl, and the boys all used to play together in the cul-de-sac and fight together and all this. And I thought, oh, I'll go over to Betty. She was a late night owl. She often worked late with her light on late. I'll go to Betty. And so I grabbed my dressing gown, went to unlock the door, and as I went to put my hand on the door, it was just as if something struck me. And this came to me, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And I knew Betty couldn't give me that peace. She didn't know the Lord. How could she give me any peace? So I just left the door and went back and took it to the Lord. And my father did pass away an hour later. But, you know, we can turn to every source and everything and everyone else. But the Lord says, "It's my peace I give unto you, my peace." That was wonderful. And we are to present our petitions and our requests. I really like that. This presenting. Just presenting. Communing with God. Giving them to him. The Living Bible says, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for the answers. Now you can all understand that, can't you? Pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for the answers. It suggests communion with God, doesn't it? A lovely close communion. Presenting to him. No demands. You know, I really believe God's not interested in our demands or our bargaining. And I must admit I quiver when I hear people say, "Oh, God's got to get me out of that mess. God's got to do that." You know, as Glenda was saying yesterday, who is God when you pray? I heard someone say the other day, "Well, I won't be able to get there. God will have to get me there if he wants me there." Well, we sort of know what they mean. Praise the Lord, they're totally depending on him. to do that particular thing. But I think we have to be careful. Is it right for us to speak to God like that? God's got to get me out of that mess. Oh, I find that a bit hard to listen to that. Because I think we've got to remember that God says present our requests. We come and present them to God, not at God, to Him. We bring them to Him. That's a lovely thought. It was a real challenge to my heart. God may not give you that answer to your prayer. It may not be a yes or a no. You may not get any clear direction at all. He may not give you anything. But do you know what He will give you? I can guarantee it. It's here. He'll give you His peace. But we present our supplication, our prayers and supplications to Him with thanksgiving and the peace of God. Oh, when you come and you pray and you ask God for those answers to your prayers, and you may not get the answer to your prayer, hang on to the peace of God. He'll give it to you. And it passes understanding. It completely passes our understanding. It's a wonderful thing to have the peace of God in your heart when you haven't got the answer to that prayer. And He goes on to say that He'll keep our hearts and minds where? In Christ Jesus. It couldn't be in a safer person, could it? Safer place or person. And I'm so glad the apostle tacked on "and your minds." Because don't we blow things up to such huge proportions in our minds. Little tiny things become great, huge things in our minds. But the apostle says that God will keep our hearts and our minds in peace. And that's wonderful. So ladies, that prayer request that you may have, that you've had for many years, keep praying. Be faithful in your prayers. I'd just like to share a small incident here where I saw God's faithfulness in prayer, which was so wonderful. Oh, it just moved me. It moved me to tears. It was so wonderful. I have to be careful that I don't cry this morning. I was on this visit to India 2 years ago, as you may remember, I told you, to visit all my in-laws way back in the missionary fields that they had worked in. And as one of the missionaries took me around this tiny little village, which was just mud huts, such poor, poor people with absolutely nothing of this world's goods, but so rich in Christ, many of them so rich towards God. And Joyce said to me, "Oh, come over here and see this man, this dear old man. He's old and he's sick and he's just lost his wife and he's very lonely and he just lives here on his own." She said, "Come and see him. He'll love to see you. He knew your father-in-law and knew your husband." And so over we go, and he came out underneath the thatch, his little tiny 2-3 metre square hovel. He had nothing in it. He didn't have a chair. He had a little bit of an old table. And out he came, and he had raggy shorts on, that was all. And he was so deaf, and he had sort of disfigured ears, and he was just a poor, sick old man, really on his last legs, and he wasn't very clean either. And she pulled his head down and she shouted into his ear, "Guess who I've brought to see you?" And she said, "This is Cynthia, Colin's wife from Australia." "Oh," he says, "oh, Colin Babu, Colin Babu." He remembered Colin as a little boy. And he stroked my hands and the tears came into his eyes. Oh, he was so amazed to meet me. And then he said something else to the missionary and she said, "Oh." And I said, "What did he say?" Because it was in his Telugu language. Do you know what he said? "I pray for her children every day." I tell you, I was the one in tears then. He never, ever knew he'd meet me. I lived in a country, he couldn't have even told you where Australia was, I don't reckon. He'd never been outside that little village in all his life. Here he was, poor and lonely and sick and old, nothing at all, this world's goods, but he was faithful in prayer. And he prayed for my kids. And I've had reason to be able to write back to him and get the missionary to go and tell him that God's answered his prayers. And I believe in a coming day, that dear little old man, he'll be the one up there with the crowns. Oh, I tell you, that really moved me. What are we doing, ladies, in our prayers for our children, our grandchildren? The thought I'm trying to convey is, even if we don't see the answers, keep on. He never expected the answers. He never knew he'd find out. But he's doing what God told him to do. He's praying with thanksgiving. We'll have to move on. "Once I thought I walked with Jesus, but such needless pain I had, sometimes trusting, sometimes doubting, sometimes joyful, sometimes sad. Oh, the peace my Saviour gives, peace I never knew before, for my way has brighter grown since I learned to trust him more. Is that our experience? And so often we find that God does take us along a difficult pathway, a pathway that we wouldn't choose for ourselves, and he gives us his peace in that trouble, in that trial, doesn't he? All of us, I know, have experienced Glenda's story alone. Oh, my heart just ached for her, longing for her girls to come back to the Lord, longing for the conversion of her husband. And here's me feeling very sad because mine are going off to Greece as missionaries. Oh, look, we have so much to be thankful for, but sometimes the Lord just takes us through these hard times and we think life's not worth living. That's the theme of our weekend, isn't it? Is life worth living? Well, it certainly is when we have him and we can come to him about everything. I remember having a time 6 or 8 weeks after Colin passed away, just feeling life wasn't worth living. Yeah, it was a real day. I really didn't feel life was worth living. I probably had quite a few like that, but I remember this one in particular. House was in a mess. I was utterly worn out and weary. And kids had gone off to work and school, and I just pulled the blankets up over my head and wallowed in my sorrow. I just didn't want to face the day or the problem or the housework, anything. I didn't think life was worth living. I'd lost the best. And eventually I pulled out of that and I read my Bible. I opened it up and tried to read, and I prayed. I took a shower and I came back and I sat on my bed just drained completely. You know the feeling? And I said, Lord, if through my circumstances you want me to be able to help anyone else, that's what you've said, wherewithal you may be able to comfort others. And you know, I hadn't said amen. I hadn't finished my prayer and the phone rang. And it was a friend of my daughter's who'd worked with her at the university, and I've only spoken to her once since then, in 5 years. And she said, I'm working, caring for a lady today who has motor neurone disease. She said she'd love to meet you. Do you think you could come? And so I had a beautiful association with that lady for 9 months until she passed away. And it has been the same ever since. I said, Lord, I can't, physically and emotionally, I can't go out looking for these people. It's too much. But you bring them to me. And that's what he's done. I've just been so privileged. There's usually about two at a time. I have three at present whom I'm in close contact with and seek to encourage and help, and widows too, from that terrible complaint. So, you know, the Lord does take us through these times to give us, and we can only do that if we have his peace. It's nothing in me. I haven't got it. It's God's peace. My peace I give unto you. He's made that promise and he does. We really must hurry on. Paul now is counselling them in righteous and holy living. And this is where we come to these marvellous verses that we were having sung to us this morning. And you know what they are. Just glance down at them as you look at your Bibles, because I won't read the verses again. And it is so true that as we think, so we are. That right? As we think, so we are. And in a world where there is so much untruth, dishonour, so much injustice and so much impurity and unloveliness, we are called upon to live holy and righteous lives. That's what God requires of us, that we live righteous lives. And, you know, our influence is very strong amongst the young people and the kids in our homes particularly. Have you ever been in the room where you think that you're not taking any notice of the conversation? I mean, I had three big sons and it was nothing unusual to see 10, 12, 14 pairs of jeans through my house and plonked down in the lounge. And I'd be working through in the dining room. We had a sort of a dividing door. And I remember one day I wasn't taking any notice of what they were saying or doing, and watching TV, I think they were. And I suddenly heard my eldest boy say, Mum wouldn't agree with that. Mum wouldn't approve of that. No, they bait us, don't they? And our influence is terribly important. We don't have to say anything. But if we're thinking on lovely, just, pure, honest things, no matter where our lot is, in the home, anywhere, that's how we'll be. It's so easy to have all this garbage that comes into our home, come into our minds too. and whatever is excellent, whatever is gracious, that's one translation. And I thought today of a day of quick rush meals, you know, mum starting ahead of dad not home on time, heated up meals, microwave ovens. Sound familiar? Well, you know, sometimes I think we have to just pause and be still and quiet and have those times quietly together and think on all the lovely things that there are. The lovely things round about us, the gracious things, the excellent things, the beauty, the art. There's so much of beauty, and not always to be just rush, 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 rush. And sometimes we have to take time to think on these things, don't we? And to keep the others out of our minds. What different Christian women we would be if all that pulls us away from God was deleted from our minds. Comes in through that sieve, doesn't it? Oh, it's just so important that we think on things that are right and holy and just and lovely and pure. Could we be like Paul and say, what do you see in me do? That's what we had again this morning too, didn't we? What do you see in me do? He could say that. And again, here it is, the peace of God. And it's that what will give us this sort of living. Oh, what a challenge it is to our hearts, isn't it? Now, just briefly, we'll mention here, we've got time, we'll keep on going for a few minutes. He comes around now to acknowledging their gifts, and you'll notice that it's their liberality and not their actual gift that gives him the cause for thanksgiving. He was so thrilled that they were being so liberal, and he rejoiced in that. And from the very beginning, these Christians had helped and supported Paul. He refers time and time again to the gifts that they had sent him. Oh, what love was shown to this dear man, this teacher whom they had. But Paul was looking for the spiritual dividends that would come to them. That's what he was looking out for, the fruit to their credit. And you'll note that it doesn't say to Paul, my God shall supply all your needs. You know, this verse is often given to the person who's the Christian worker or the person in need. You know, they'll send you a gift along. This was our case. God wonderfully provided for our family for many, many years as we lived by faith in a city like Sydney, which is no small thing, as Margaret will agree and others who've lived in a similar manner. And I love this verse because it shows me that God will supply their need. It's not, you know, we'd get it with a gift and it would be tacked on to the letter to us. But Paul is saying it would be to the giver. God would supply their need according to his riches in glory. Oh, that's just wonderful. All the riches that there are for those who give. And God's riches are so great. The scriptures speak about the riches of his mercy and the riches of his grace. It's just so much. It's a great long subject all on its own, which we couldn't possibly go into. And you'll notice too that he thanks the Lord, he thanks God as well as the Philippians. He makes sure that the thanks goes to God because it was God at work in them. It was God causing them to be liberal and generous to him. And he was thankful to God for that. That was part of the fruit that he saw in their lives. And Paul could say that he'd learnt the secret of contentment in Christ. He'd learnt that in all circumstances he could be content. I can do all things through him or in him. I can do all things who strengthens me. It is God that worketh in you. God strengthens us. No one and nothing else. I can do all things through him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's where it comes from God, that strength. And finally now we just come to this last little greeting. He says, greet all the saints. Well, the holy ones. Why were they holy? Because they had Christ's life in them. It was Christ's life. Here again, it was nothing of themselves. It was God and Christ's life in them. And the brothers who are with me greet you. The brothers are not named, but no doubt it was his fellow helpers there where he was, possibly in Rome. Doesn't actually say. But he was in prison, and these brothers wanted to send their greetings too. They knew that this letter was going back with Epaphroditus, and they wanted to add their names to it. It was all a story of much love for one another, wasn't it? And so they included their greetings. It could have included Timothy, his lovely fellow helper, his spiritual son, of whom he had nothing evil or bad to say about it in any way, this lovely young man. And then he goes on to say, all the saints greet you. So it included everybody. You see how the circle widens and widens. And then he adds, especially of Caesar's household. Now this doesn't necessarily mean all Caesar's relations, but I think, and all his relatives, but I think it would include all those in his employment as well. The slaves or those who were free. All those, Caesar's household. Remember back in chapter 1, I think in verse about 13, it speaks about the Praetorian Guard. So he's talking about all the household. And we're not sure why he particularly singles out this household for his special greeting. But we do know that these believers may have come from all round about, even as far across as Macedonia, and naturally they would want to have their greetings sent on to their friends and those that they'd known and loved. Of course, you know, there was no dial the number, ISD, pip, pip, pip in those days. And it was a long way to go, and they had to carry all their letters or go around in a boat a long way. And so these greetings, they took the opportunity. But the important thing is that the gospel had infiltrated this very place. And now the emperor was often, he was held up as like a god. They worshipped him as a god. And yet these Christians had infiltrated this area. And I think the message here for us is that God will keep us no matter where we are. No matter where he's placed us, God will keep us and help us to stand firm for him. If you've been placed in a place like this, a household or an area or an office or even a church where there's just so many perhaps ungodly people in a worldly, perhaps pagan atmosphere, just remember God is able to keep you. What were our verses? And I must hurry and close. Stand firm. Holding fast. Remember those two? It is God that worketh in you. Have no anxious thoughts. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, everything brought to him. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me, and the peace of God. Oh, look, we just have everything to live a godly life. Why aren't we doing it? It's all there, isn't it? And finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. His unmerited favour upon each one of us. Oh, ladies, what more could we have? Can we reiterate it in a positive way? Yes, life is worth living, isn't it? Is life worth living when we have all that? I think it is. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. That beautiful hymn that we sang before. I want you just to listen. You've probably heard these little expressions before, but as I close, I want to close with these two little expressions. To have everything and not have Christ, to have nothing. To have nothing, like our little Indian man, to have nothing and have Christ, everything. Oh yes, life's certainly worth living. Praise God.